Good morning. Beautiful day. Welcome. Good to see folks. Okay, so as you know, we're just strolling through the Sermon on the Mount, but as we go into this morning's teaching, I just want to set some groundwork because we need to. You know, you try to think deeply of what it means to be. One of my quests has been, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does that mean? What does that look like in real life? What is that? What is following Jesus? Are we following? Do we have it figured out, or have we messed it up? Like, you know, have I messed it up? Do I got it all wrong? And it was just this thing of, Jesus, show me if I'm going off a bit. Show me that. I was open. And there's been much I've been learning, and one of the things is this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' magnum opus, his major teaching. That's a challenge that trumps all other challenges. And I've been thinking about this thing called faith. We talk about it, we sing about it, we use that word very easily. And just a reminder what faith really is. So, you know, we know, understand the work that Jesus did on the cross, the Father sending his Son, and he's the Lamb, you know, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We understand that. We understand as well there's this thing called heaven, that we're going to be in the presence of Jesus forever. The question becomes, what's in the middle? What happens then? What's going on then? And that's where, if you read all the letters from the apostles and you read the Gospels, that gives you a hint as to what goes on now, today. And there's this thing of Paul, one of, I wouldn't say his famous lines, but one of his statements Paul makes is to work out your salvation. Work it out. And you wonder, what does it mean? Is it by grace, Paul? Or is it, we got to work it out? Like, what is it? The answer is, it's both. It's both. Why? Because it has to do with faith. The whole thing of faith, the whole thing of following, is that I agree with Jesus' call on our lives, and so I then adjust my life in line with his. That's what following is, and that's faith. I'm going to agree with you, Jesus, and I'm going to step in that way. It's going to be hard sometimes, but I'm going to step in that way. That's faith. And we do that when it comes to healing, when Jesus told the paralyzed guy, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. It was, get up and walk. It was that simple. Not that simple, but that was a matter of fact. That's called faith. I'm agreeing with you. But here's the rub. The question, what I sense the Lord saying, is careful. And talking to me, I know, you talk, Scott, a lot about my love. And that's right, that's core. But Jesus also wants us to know that the question we have to ask is, Jesus Lord? Because if Jesus is Lord, then Jesus gets full say on our lives. We submit our lives to Jesus, and Jesus gets to reshape. That's the hard part. It's hard. Because you want to think you got it all figured out. And Jesus wants to let you know, not quite. You're still a work in progress. And that's the question. Is Jesus Lord of our lives? Does Jesus get to have a say on not only what we do, but how we think? That's the question. That's the big question. Because I know for myself, I like to have, no, Jesus, you can have this part of my life. Leave this alone. Don't touch that, right? This, yes, this, no. I did feel for myself as I've been praying about this over the last month, 6 weeks, 2 months, whatever. I want my teachings to be inspirational. And the question back to me is, what are you? Are you a spa? Is the church a spa? Or is it a physiotherapy clinic? That was for me, right? And we all know what a spa is. You get pampered, right? Feel good. Physiotherapy clinic, they do similar things, some, not all. Their goal in the physiotherapy clinic is what? Is to help you. They deal with issues in your body so that your body functions the way it was intended to function. And sometimes their therapy hurts, right? There's a difference between going to a massage therapist in a spa and a massage therapist at a physiotherapy clinic. Physiotherapy clinic, they got to peel you off the ceiling sometimes, right? But it's for the, there's a purpose behind it. It's very clear, the church is not a spa. So when you get twigged, you know, we call it conviction or something is going, oh, that's a hard thing to talk. This is hard to talk about. Think physiotherapy clinic. When they touch that sore spot, oh, what are you doing? Don't do that. Oh, you got a problem there. Let's work on that. Let's not. And so today we are going to address an area that might twig you, and that's okay. We're in the area of judgment. And I did know clearly that the Lord said, you can go into judgment, you can talk about my teaching, but I want you to go a little deeper than just, you know, don't do these little minor judgments that you do from day to day and that little that stuff. You got to go deeper, much deeper. So let's go deeper. We're going to start in the book of Acts, written by Luke. An interesting project to do is to take Acts and Luke, put them together and read them as one. Read them back to back. Luke first, his gospel, and then the Acts of the Apostles that Luke records. And you get this beautiful picture of this whole transition from Christ over to the disciples with the church and this birthing of the church and what the church is called to do. And it lays the groundwork for what we're called to do as well. But in Acts, and what I really appreciate about Luke doesn't, all the writers, they just tell stories like it is. And there's one story that in Acts 10, Peter's trance. Peter went into a trance? Apparently so, according to Luke. That's what he called it anyway. And how it goes is that it's actually covered in Acts 10 and 11, but how it goes is like this. Luke starts off that there was this Roman guy by the name of Cornelius who lived in Caesarea. He was a captain in the Italian army, military. Right? That's because that's Rome, right? That's the whole Roman Empire. And but the thing about Cornelius is he was a godly man, gave to the poor, helped out with different things to do with the Jewish people and stuff. And he was just a overall neat guy. And one day he had an angel come to visit him, and it says he was terrified. No kidding. But a captain of the military, terrified. You know how terrifying it must have been for him. And he told Cornelius, I want you to go. There's an apostle, one of my servants, name is Peter. He's in Joppa right now, which is a city distance away. And I want you to go bring him to your house. Have him come to your house. And so Cornelius has two of his servants, an attendant, and a soldier. Interesting. So my thinking is, okay, he's having the soldier tag along in case Peter needs some persuasion, right? If Peter says, no, I don't want to go, the soldier will say, well, actually, Peter, you are coming. The captain has said you're coming. So, and in the meantime, Peter in Joppa, Jewish person, the house he's at, the Jewish people had prayer certain times of the day they prayed. Noon was one of them. And so at noon, Peter went up on top of the roof deck to pray. It was also lunchtime of noon, right? And he's hungry. And he goes into this trance. And what happens at the trance? He sees the heavens open up, and a sheet comes down. On the sheet are all these variety of animals and reptiles and birds. That's what it says. And he hears a voice that says, get up, kill, and eat them. That's what he hears. And Peter says, not a chance. And he says not a chance because he's a devout Jew, and he follows the law closely, and he has never ate anything that is not kosher. And the voice then says, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And this happens three times. Peter is puzzled and praying and sense the Holy Spirit say, by the way, Peter, some men are going to come knocking on your door. Go with them. It's okay. Luke goes, he talks about four men that are being sent and then three men show up. Anyway, they show up at the door and tell Peter to cancel any plans you have that you're coming to the house of Cornelius. He's sent for you. And Peter goes and he enters into the house of Cornelius, and strange thing happens there, because when he meets Cornelius, Cornelius falls down on his face and begins to worship Peter. And Peter goes, pulls him up, and he says these words to them, which are pivotal. And he says to him, stand up, I am a human being just like you. And that's a pivotal statement he makes to him. And he explains to him that, I'm a Jew. You need to understand, I really shouldn't be here because we're not supposed to even interact with Gentiles. You're a Gentile. You're not Jewish. You're unclean. I can't be with you because by being with you, the law says I can't even go into the temple until I've been clean for pure for 7 days. All right, he goes on about that, explaining things to him. But this is what he says to Cornelius. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. And this is probably one of the most jarring shifts that the church, the early church, the infant church, had to make and undergo in its early days. But it was pivotal. Because for the good news to be the good news, to be good, how we see all other people had to change. Because the essence of the gospel, and Jesus modeled it, totally modeled it. So Peter missed it somehow, because where did Jesus, he went into Gentile territory. He stayed at in the homes of Gentiles, ate their food. Like Jesus broke the barriers down. And it's a significant shift that the church had to make. Because what was going on in the world then is going on today and continues. And it's called racism. It's still prevalent, still there, still going on. And unfortunately, it would appear, from how I view things, that the church has allowed itself to be shaped more by culture and politics and society than by Jesus. Because Jesus was very clear how he saw. Go through the Gospels, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at how Jesus treats all the people. Look at it. Stand back, pause, ponder it, logic it out. Understand why there is such headbutting going on between Jesus and all the religious elites. They had a problem with him. But this was the essence of what the good news was. And it wasn't anything shifting. Actually, it wasn't anything shifting from the law. Because the law talked about, and even some of the religious leaders knew that the law, the core piece of the law was love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus came and took that definition of what a neighbor is, and he expanded it to every human being in the world. Racism is one of the ugly roots of judgment when it's allowed to go. When it starts to infect people groups, when it starts to infect nations, the world, when that goes, that's the ugly root of judgment. And if you don't talk about it, then we're missing a significant point of the good news of the gospel. Now, for myself, whenever I have attempted to understand and wrestle with complex societal issues, I typically find myself at a point where I go, I don't know how to get to the root or try to understand. And I have to, in my prayer, it's, God, you got to help me here, because I sort of get it, but I don't get it. You got to help me. Help me take a look at myself. But when I've called out to God, help me to understand, what I invariably hear, not all the time, most times, what I hear God saying to me personally is, go and talk with someone who lives with the reality of the issue and just listen to them. Just listen, Scott, just listen. That's not always easy. And if to prove it's not always easy, if April was here, I'd say, April, tell people how well I listen sometimes. She would tell you. Sometimes you don't even hear me. It's hard. And I hear the Lord saying, don't correct them. Don't judge their statements. Don't give advice. Don't defend. Let them show you their pain. For them, it's real. Just listen. Would you listen? And as I look through the Gospels and pay attention to the Gospels, Jesus would take time with individuals. Individuals, take time with them. That woman at the well, he went to the people, her neighbors in her, into her town, and was there for 2 days, Gentile territory, listening to them, talking to them, sharing with them the good news, but also modeling it by being there. It must have been mind-blowing for them. And it's hard to listen sometimes. And one of the reasons it's hard to listen, especially when it's correction, is because I don't want to believe what I'm hearing is actually true, especially if it's pointed towards me. And this comes to racism too, guys. I want you to know that. So hear my language, okay? hear my language. Years ago, I would never think of myself as having any type of racial bias. Never would have thought that. Until I started listening to somebody, to some of their stories, people who are, you know, the black, indigenous, and people of color. Until I started listening to some of their stories. And then I think back to when I was a police officer, and did I have some racial bias? Only to discover, like, dang, I did. Now, that hurt. That hurt. And that was where I had to go, God, what do I do with this? Like, is this true? And I was like, yeah. Yeah, dude, it's true. It's true. And that was hard to listen to. But the majority of, and I think the majority of human beings, and I think it's human nature, we're blind to some of our actions and our words and our perspectives. And I think especially so when it comes to the whole thing of the differences in races and differences in ethnic cultures and stuff. We are blind to some of that. Which is proof of the whole thing of, you hear the word systemic. You've heard that. And what does that mean? Real quick on this. So when our nation was formed, that formative years, those, you go back 200-300 years, depending when you're looking at the Canada or the U.S., but as this was being formed, it was being formed by people who landed here and who took over the land and what they did. But there was values and principles that were sort of injected into the formation of that, and not always godly. I know we say, you know, our nation was built on Christian values. Not always. Not always. Depends who you talk to. Depends who you talk to. It's all different perspective. That, it gets built on that. And the people who built our society, our nation, mostly the powerful and the rich, they still do. They still have huge influence in our society today even. We pay attention to the powerful and the rich. We do. We give them, media gives them, you know, they'll write articles on them. Middle class, or others, I won't highlight middle class, but I won't give you the time of day unless you say something significant or do something atrocious or something like that. Then they will. And you're hearing some of my own stuff here. That's systemic. It's sort of like it's there and it grows from there. It's built into our society. And so when we are born into it, we don't know any different. I don't know any different. Things I heard from my parents and from others, I didn't know as a kid, just seemed normal. Only to discover decades later, not normal, not, no, not cool, not cool at all. Listening, so important. We're going to listen right now. I'm going to show you a video clip that was sent to me a couple of years, almost 2 years ago exactly. Because about 2 years ago, racism was a real hot topic, right? It was right in the forefront of the news and everything. That's with George Floyd being murdered. And yes, he was murdered. What took place there with the police was wrong. I know that myself, just looking at it, you know, and what the evidence that came out. What it is, it's an excerpt of an interview from 100 Huntley Street with Bishop T.D. Jakes. You may know him. This is nothing to do with who the guy is, nothing to do with his ministry, nothing at all. I want you to hear an interview that T.D. Jakes had. He's a black man. T.D. Jakes had with the host on 100 Huntley Street. And as you listen to this, pay attention to your emotions and understand. So part of the thing of just listening is letting go of any wanting to, you know, rebut something. Just letting it go, let it sit, and just listen. I want you to just listen. And by the way, this isn't about in Canada here. So understand, I know we say we're different than the U.S. We are sort of we are. But understand, the only thing that divides us is this political boundary line that goes across, right? That's all that divides us. What's in the northeastern states is different from the southern states, their culture, their viewpoints, how they view things. What's different, you know, the West, where you go right up into BC and down, similar stripes, right, there, all through that. The Midwest, you know, has a different, you know, way it is. We all have our, and it bleeds right from across the border. It's not like you hit the border of Canada. Oh, no, we're different. Nuh-uh. With how Canada, you know, is dealing with the Indigenous people, and we're in the same boat. So this is, think of what you're going to hear, what you're going to watch here is a representative of the black, Indigenous, and people of color, okay? Can we play that video,
We talked
please?
About this year and how just traumatic it's been. One of the things that has made it so traumatic has been the racial unrest, seeing you know, black men killed by white policemen, the anger that has risen up. You know, so many of my black friends are hoping this is the Me Too moment for their generation, that things will change. Lots of times here in Canada, you know, we say it's an American problem, but I know from speaking to my friends in the black community, it's absolutely a Canadian problem. 60% of Canadians now recognize it. Almost a third of us have experienced a racial incident in the last year, some sort of racism. Talk to me about how you've been processing this moment in history as both a faith leader and a black man.
When we scheduled this interview, I thought, oh my God, this interview is going to take 3 hours because you're opening up something that I could talk about all day long. But let me put in context my comments. My mother is from Marion, Alabama, and went to school with Coretta Scott King all through high school. I was a friend of Mrs. King's. I've been to her house many times. She's been to my church. My father's from Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and his father was murdered by white racists, and my grandmother was 22 when her husband came home in a bloody bag. So this is very real to me, okay? What we have seen in 2020 is not a racial unrest that has arisen. It's a racial unrest that's been there the whole time. It's just that finally we got an image that white America could not excuse. If I can be really honest, those are not new images. Those images have been going on since I was a child and before me. But finally, we got a shot that they couldn't discredit or say something bad enough about him to remove it. And they had to grapple with the harsh reality that slavery is not as far back as you want to throw it. That my great-grandmother was a slave, and I remember her, and I went to her funeral. That the after effects of the tremors of our history cannot be dismissed by legislation alone. It takes a long time to scrub dysfunction out of an individual, much less a country. And I think, as horrific as the images are, and we've had them in Dallas, and we've lost both of John, who was in his house, and the police officer went into the wrong house thinking it was her apartment and killed him in his house. You know, Armand Arbery jogging down the street, shot to death by two men like a dog. Those things aren't new. Those things are not to Breonna Taylor. In her house with her boyfriend, police kick the door down. He's trying to defend himself. They kill her. Those things are not new. They're all in my roots and in my history. And that's why we don't even know who we are, because we have to piece together our stories, because most of our stories were never been told, and they've been hidden and they've been covered up. And in almost every case I mentioned, the police reports lied until they had to rewrite the police report. And all of a sudden, white America and white Canada and white Great Britain and everywhere else had to look at the fact that you trust people with their reports in a way that we don't, because we know that they lie. And we know that they plant drugs on you. And we know that they do what they want to do. We know, not all of them, not even most of them, but enough of them that it has seeped into the culture all over the globe, and all of the world started screaming, Black Lives Matter. It was amazing to me. I remember the 60s. I remember the I Have a Dream speech. I remember Dr. King. To see white people in the street saying we matter. Oh my God, I cannot articulate what that meant. Because slavery was molestation. And the way we write it out of history and fix it up to fit our own self-images is like being molested as a child and your mother not believing you. And you finally join me in the march. And it wasn't about validation. It was just healing for you to finally admit, I wasn't lying. I wasn't race baiting. I wasn't all those things you said to me that hurt me worse than what they did to me. I was telling you the truth. And for you to finally recognize it, that still doesn't fix it, but it sure does help to heal it, to acknowledge the fact this is true. And until we acknowledge that it's true, we can't fix it. And so I think the ugly images are beautiful, because we lived with those ugly images without them being on your screen. And now it's a sign that it's out there in the open where you have to see it and you have to say something about it. And your character is on trial if you remain silent while we die.
I really am thankful for you. I've seen you speak a lot about this, and it can't be easy to be as transparent and raw as you have been, to show really the pain that you've carried yourself. And so I just want to thank you for that, because I think a lot of us need to know it and understand it, and we need to know what to do. And, you know, I had a friend of mine, when all this was happening, a Black leader, she recorded a video and put it out there, and she said, white Christian leaders say something. And right. For a lot of people in my life, a lot of white leaders were afraid to say something, because many times it's like you say the wrong thing, or you don't quite say it right, or like there's so much pain. It's like one wrong step creates more pain. How do we help this issue change for the next generation?
To white leaders, white Christian leaders, say something, even if you say something wrong. even if you get backlash, even if you have to amend it, keep talking. It's like a marriage. If you stop talking, we'll never get along. And yes, I'm going to say something wrong. And yes, she's angry with me. And yes, it's going to get worse. Stop running from our rage. Stop running from our rage. We are in the right to be angry. Deal with it. If we dealt with the lashes and the castrations and the rape, you can deal with the tweets and the text. The problem with white America and white Christian leaders is that you write the books you read. And whenever anybody writes the books they read, their truth is always going to be skewed. You must let me sit at the table as an equal and hear me out and not correct me, because this is my story. You have no more right to tell me how to feel than a man has the right to tell a woman how to feel in labor. This is her pain. Don't tell me how to manage it. Don't tell me how to be politically correct. Let the woman scream. One woman is having the baby, she's screaming. The other woman's having the baby, she's laughing. Leave me alone and let me express it however I need to express it, because after that passes, we'll be friends. We'll be better. You'll understand me. I'll understand you. It's how South Africa dealt with after the apartheid. It's the mastery of Nelson Mandela to bring the oppressor together with the oppressed and set them down in a room and make them hear each other. That's what we have to have if we are going to have a more perfect union. You have to see everything in your culture. It has to look good on the outside. Everything has to look good on the outside. You're trained to keep everything looking good on the outside. Even in your own life, if you're falling apart on the inside, you must look like we're nice people. We're good people all the time. Everything is not nice. This was nasty. This was horrific. This was sexual abuse and emotional abuse and mental abuse and crossbreeding and snatching babies out of arms and castrating and murder. You cannot whitewash death. So look at it right in the face and let us be mad. We have to fix this for the church to go forward, and we have to have the tough conversations. And it's like a marriage. We're going to fuss until we get to the place where we know you care, and you do not get to teach me how to be black. We were the ones who were molested. You don't get to manage our reaction to it. And yes, we've got black on black crime and gang violence and all of that. And all of that is interconnected with how we feel about ourselves. And you can't say you have the love of God and send money over to Africa and all over the world and look over your own neighborhood. You have to confront the child you molested. Even if it wasn't you, it wasn't me in chains either. But I am a derivative of that, and the consequences of that continues to exist, just like you have benefited from the derivatives of slavery. We are the sons of slaves and slave masters, and we have to be smarter than our parents. We have to learn how to be friends, because we are all fearfully made in the image of God, and we are the family of God, and you are my sister. And I think these conversations are very important. We should look at South Africa, and they still have problems. They're still working it out, but they are in some ways better than we are, because they were able to talk. And I pray that these conversations will be had like men would talk to women, like Republicans would talk to Democrats, like different political parties would talk to each other, that we would stop demonizing people just because they will not sing the song we wrote in the key we wanted in. I'm embarrassed for the church, because we ought to be leading this conversation, and we can't lead it because we've been hiding from it. I want to tell you what it was like to go into Elmina, the slave castles, and see the church upstairs and the slaves in the dungeons beneath. I want to tell you that. I want to tell you that religion was a part of slavery. I want to tell you. I want you to understand. I want you to see the places I've seen it and what really happened rather than the little glossy little books you read in school. I went to Ghana. I stood in Africa. I stood in Lagos. I know the story. I met with the Africans. I understand the tribes. I want you to understand. I want you to see it through my eyes so we can figure out how do we get smart enough to put this to bed so that we can get technology to cure diseases and so that we can get transportation and so that we can clean up the air so that we can stay alive so that we as a species of human beings will survive, because history teaches us that it is possible to lose an entire species. And that's what's at stake. And it's not just black and white. It's in every country, in different colors and cultures, man fighting man. We have to fix this. Our species is at stake.
I totally agree. These conversations have to happen just for the average everyday person watching this interview whose heart has been stricken, you know, with compassion, feeling the pain of the black community on both sides of the border. What can they do today to take one step forward toward healing?
Find out how Christianity is in the slavery narrative and always was from the very beginning. And own that and embrace it and accept the responsibility to make the Christianity of the 21st century more like the Christ that we pray, who broke all the rules. Jesus broke down walls and barriers and healed people and went to people and met the Samaritan woman at the well and talked the story of the Good Samaritan, because the Samaritans and the Jews were the blacks and the whites of today. And if you want to be like Jesus, then you got to get us in the story.
A long listen. It's not a matter of, is he right, is he wrong? It's just his story. It's how he feels about something. And that's what we got to be open to. Some things to take away from what you watch, some core things that applies to all, is the thing of listening. So important. And I appreciated what he said. We need to say it, even if we say it wrong sometimes. That, to me, that's what one of the struggles I have is I'm afraid I'm going to say something wrong, right? And so I say nothing. It's easier. It's safer. That's one of them. The other one is stop running from the... He said stop running from the rage of the black, indigenous, and other people of color. And he said we earned the right to be angry. But I've heard over and over again from different people, I've been hurt. You got to hear it. I got to let this out. I have to. And we have to understand that what they've gone through, what they've been through, the pain, of course they're going to be angry. You do not get to teach me how to be fill in the blank, whether it's black or indigenous or other people of color. We don't know. We don't know, right? And I appreciated how Howard Thurman, he was a black writer, pastor down in the U.S. He died a number of decades ago. And in his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, he wrote, it ill behooves the man who has not lived in a ghetto to tell those who must how to transcend its limitations. So true, but it's so easy to do, to tell other people how they should. You shouldn't respond that way. You shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't do this. Can't do that. We don't know. It's like that unless you've walked in somebody's shoes. Have you ever found that you've gone through something that other people have, and then all of a sudden it looks totally different now? Totally different. You're like, oh, wow. You have so much grace for yourself. You understand it. Avoid telling others how they should feel. I've learned that. I've learned that through many mistakes, missteps I've taken, telling people how they should feel. Right? You know, you can put me up high up on a roof to do roofing with you, and I'd be very scared and nervous, right? I wouldn't appreciate it if you told me, you shouldn't be scared, Scott. No, every cell in my body is telling me to be scared right now. Every cell, right? No, you can't tell me that, right? read books, watch videos. You know, that's what I've done. I've tried to educate myself as much as I can. Read with discernment as well. There's corporate teaching that is out there that what is missing from there is there's no redemption. There's no, because the gospel, the kingdom, is all about reconciliation, all about forgiveness, all about, you know, God is always willing. If we just turn to God, we can come back to God, right? There's always that. That is the kingdom message. But read books. There's many, many out there, and videos and stuff. Some of the, just to be exposed to what actually went on. So important. And we have to have the tough conversations, guys. And I know this is a tough one, and it hurts a bit. But if it hurts, you have to ask the question, what's hurting? What in me that is hurting? And why? Ask the question, why is it hurting? And then you need to understand it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop here. This is just the start. And I want to take you to, we quote, in fact, we sang a song 2 weeks ago at our Of Love and Devotion service. Search me, know me, try me, right? And that comes from Psalm 139, where David has written a poem about how God knows even the hairs on my head, and wherever I go, God is there, right? And near the end, David. And we pray this. And I'm going to read it from, this is from the Message translation. David says, investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, then guide me on the road to eternal life. That's where it starts, to invite the Lord to examine your heart, to not assume that how you see things is necessarily correct. We got to invite the Lord to come and examine. And that's what I've had to done for myself, is Lord, show me. Give me a picture of how you see my heart. And here's the neat thing. You know where Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I will give it to you? You ask God to search my heart and you mean it, God will show you your heart. God will show you your heart. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want to see? Don't we want God to show if there's a disparity, don't you? Because if not, why are we doing what we're? Why are we doing this? We want to learn. I want to grow. I want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What does that look like? How do I live my life? So we take time to let the Holy Spirit show us, to look into our hearts and to reveal to us what we need to change. And then second, Jesus said his statement at the beginning in Mark's gospel, the kingdom of God is near, repent of your sins and believe the good news. That word repent is metanoia in the Greek, and it means to rethink your ways, to turn. If you're going one way, turn around, go the other way. That's part of it. And that comes through this, as Jake's pointed out, this takes a lifetime to scrub this dysfunction out of the world. It takes generations. It takes a long time. And I think there's a slow shift. I want to believe that anyway, that there's a slow shift that is taking place within humanity. I hope and pray I'm right, that I get the sense. But that's where things start to shift. And you listen to the stories, you learn more, you open yourself to the Holy Spirit and to say, have your way with me, Jesus. Have your way with me. Shape me. Even when it hurts. I have to do what my massage therapist tells me when she hits a knot. Breathe through it. In fact, she said, Remember when you told your wife when she was having her baby? Just breathe. Hard discussions. These are discussions that need to carry on in smaller groups. needs to be facilitated well. We need to have patience with one another. But we need to know God is a God who is for the oppressed. God is for the poor. God is for the one that's marginalized, for the one pushed to the edges of the margins, for the one not accepted in society. And we don't see it at times, but it's true. But we're shifting. We're starting to shift a bit. But I just pray, you know, we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. We want to see your kingdom come here and now. Because everyone is created in the image of God. These pictures of our friends and guests at Urban Hope, and as I said, our picture should be up there as well. This is us. They have a face. They have a name. They have a story. I tell you, it changes everything when you hear people's stories. And you go, wow. Didn't realize. And the other thing you learn about people is just their insight. Insight. Everybody. Everybody here has insights, has perspectives that we can all learn from. Every human being. And it's beautiful how God has made us and what God has put within us and how we can learn from each other. We have such an opportunity to learn and to grow into the image of Christ. That's what we say we want. We want to be more like Jesus. And here's the other thing I want to let you guys know. Having these hard conversations, especially with inviting God to come in and search. The beautiful thing about who God is that God is like that good coach where the athlete trusts the coach that if they point out something they're doing wrong, they'll gladly correct it because they know the coach is for them. It's like that when you go to see a doctor and the doctor says, you know, we're going to go here. We have to do this procedure. Or we have to do this operation or whatever. It's not going to be pleasant getting there. But it's going to be better. And you know the doctor isn't an enemy, isn't against you. The doctor sincerely wants to help you. She really wants to see that health come into your body. God is for you. God is for us. He desires the best. And he wants to show us the way. And it's good. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. That's why I'll say, yes, God, examine my heart. Examine it. See. And when it gets really owie, I'll tell you it's really owie. And I'll ask you for help. And I will do that. But Jesus is a good, good God. It's why we worship. Why today we just said, all for you, Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. All for you. It's all for you. Come. God's a beautiful God. I want to challenge you today. Would you take those two verses found in Psalm 139? Would you take those? Could you make that your prayer? To search my heart, oh God, search it. See if there's any, some versions read, see if there's any wicked way in me. Don't like to think that I have a wicked way in me. But David was bold enough to pray. I think David had a relationship. David knew God enough, close enough with God that he could say, God, you point out anything in me and lead me on the way that leads to real life. So Holy Spirit, we just say, would you come right now? And Lord, you know where people's hearts are at. And you know where my heart is at. It's not that the Holy Spirit's going to show everything to you. One of the beautiful things about Jesus is that he, little bits at a time, little bits at a time, little bits at a time, little bits at a time. He's very gentle. He knows we are weak. He knows how fragile we are. He knows our missteps. He knows. And just the fact that we want to turn, that we open ourselves to God, pleases God. The fact that we want to follow pleases God.